My name is Peter LaRuffa, and I get to serve as the campus pastor of Grace Fellowship Church, Newport. And we are continuing today in our series through the book of Romans. Now let's look at where we've been in a few broad strokes as we find our place in Romans chapter 5 today. First of all, in Romans chapter 1, in the middle, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul goes to great lengths to show that mankind, apart from Christ, is hopelessly, helplessly lost in sin and is destined for death and the judgment of God. Our total depravity is clearly seen through these passages. And total depravity, as we've said before, doesn't mean that we are as bad as we can be. However, total depravity does mean that our sinful nature, which we'll talk about a lot today, our sinful nature has affected, infected, and defected every aspect of our lives such that we are unable to please God with our lives apart from His grace. We recall the words of Paul in Romans chapter 3, where we're told that left to ourselves, apart from a work of God in our lives, the natural man, there are none that are righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, and there is none who even seeks after God. And that together, the sum total of all of us, apart from the grace of God, is unprofitable. And because of our sinful nature, there is absolutely nothing, no nothing, we can do to save ourselves. And you've seen that repeated over and over again. We've heard that repeated as we've preached through this book. Left to ourselves, we are helpless. We are hopeless. But beginning in Romans 3 and verse 21, Paul reminds the church at Rome that God provided a way of salvation through His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Any and all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Our only hope is Him. We place all our eggs in one basket, and that is that God the Father was satisfied with the life and death of God the Son, and that His righteousness, Jesus Christ's righteousness, would be imputed to our account, that He was our substitute, and His righteousness would be assigned, if you would, to our record, and our sins were assigned to His as He bore our sins on the cross at Calvary. That is our hope. All of our eggs are in that one basket. If that is not true, everything else falls apart. If that is not true, if you don't believe in that, everything else is really hopeless. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? And on the cross at Calvary, Jesus took the wrath of God that was stored up for all believers so that He Himself would die in our place. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the good news of the gospel, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him, even you and even me, would not perish, but have everlasting life. In recent weeks, we've spent some time in Romans chapter 5, and we've been reminded of this good news in Romans 5. So let's look at Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us, toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There is more to being a Christian than this simple yet profound truth, but there is not less. There is not less. It all hinges upon Jesus Christ. Now, as we read Paul's writings, we find that Paul writes answers to questions that he was never asked. And that's not just for Paul's kicks and giggles. He didn't just like to write for the sake of writing. Okay, he wasn't into blogging. All scripture is God-breathed. God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul to answer questions that his readers would undoubtedly have, would undoubtedly ask. And Lord willing, over the next 2 weeks, we'll spend our time wrapping up Romans chapter 5 as Paul seeks to answer the question that might be put this way. Really? One man. Really? One man? I mean, really, one man's sin in the Garden of Eden thousands of years ago has gotten us into the mess that we're in? Really? One man? One sin? One fruit? One tree? One act of disobedience? Really? One man? And then next week we'll ask the same question and we'll just capitalize the M. Really? One man? Really, one man's life, one man's death, one man's resurrection can be effective as a way for salvation for all who would believe at any time? How can that be? Really? One man? Now, it'd be good for us to remember that we are not saved by grace through facts. We are saved by grace through faith. However, ours is not a blind faith. It's not a blind faith. We don't just put up and shut up and believe because we're told to with the foundations of our faith. As Francis Schaeffer remarked, ours is a faith in the sufficiency of the evidence as is revealed through the Word of God. Now listen to me. Evidence, this might bother you, evidence won't bring you full circle. That wouldn't be salvation by grace through faith. That would be salvation by grace through facts. And I know that annoys and bothers some of you to hear that, but people are not lost and dying in this world because they lack the evidence. People are lost and dying in this world because they have a sinful nature that wars against God by their very nature. Evidence won't bring you full circle, but it certainly can help to strengthen the faith that we've been given by grace. And just like you and I walk around each and every day without a 100% knowledge and understanding of gravity and how it works, but we kind of trust how it works. Well, at any time I might be lifted off this earth. No, we trust in what we know and what we've experienced through gravity. Just in that same way, we can walk with the Lord in faith, having a better understanding, even if it's not a full understanding. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And as we focused on in youth camp a couple of years ago, we remember that faith picks up where facts leave off. So look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And put your finger on the text as we walk through the Word of God today. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I'm going to read 12 through 21 actually. And then we'll come back and look at 12 through 14, Lord willing. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Looking today at verse 12, as we begin our sermon today, as we look at these three verses, 12, 13, and 14, we see there, it starts out with, therefore, just as one man, therefore. Now, as we look at that, we need to look back at what Paul is referring to. So we better see a there. We see a therefore, we better figure out what it's there for. Here, Paul is connecting what he's about to say with what he's just finished saying, which is what we've looked over the past few weeks in our sermon series. Believers are reconciled with God because of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. He is our substitute. And now, what we'll see over the next 2 weeks is Paul drawing an analogy between the first man God created on the sixth day of creation week and the one and only Son of God created in the womb of Mary some 4,000 years later. Now, perhaps at first glance, you think, hey, settle down there, tough guy. How in the world could you even dare to say that there are similarities between Adam, the man who was credited with introducing sin and death to the entire world, and Jesus Christ, the God-man, who made a way for believers to escape the wrath to come? How can you say they seem like they would be completely different? One got us into the mess, one provided a way out of the mess. How could you say there would be similarities when they seem completely different? Well, in the time we have left today, I hope to show you from our text how we got into this mess, and you'll see some similarities from the analogy that Paul draws between Adam and Jesus over the next 2 weeks. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish off the chapter and see where the similarities end and how they're very, very different. But let's look again at verse 12, right there, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now there's tons of things to notice from this verse, but let's look at the very first part. And that is that one man is responsible for sin having entered the world. One man is responsible, and his name is Adam. Now, oftentimes as a joke, but sometimes seriously, people will quip that Eve is the one who was responsible for the fall of man, because after all, she's the one getting into all the trouble. She's the one who decided to have a conversation with a serpent in the first place. She's the one who listened to what he had to say. She's the one who took the fruit, and she's the one who gave it to her husband, who did what any man would do when his wife gives him food: eat it. Now, that was why it may come as a surprise to you that Paul says that through one man, sin entered the world, when a casual reading through the first chapters of the Bible seems to indicate that Eve played a pretty important role in that story. And she did. Now, we don't have to, no, we'll make time. Turn back, keep your finger in Romans chapter 5 and turn back to Genesis. So I want to call some things to your attention, some of which I would encourage you to verify in your own time and in your own studies, and others of which I will point out to you from the Word of God today. First, as you read through the creation account in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you'll see the fact that Adam was created first, and that Eve was created from Adam and for Adam. That made Adam, listen to me, not superior, just that much older, and not superior, but responsible as the leader. It's a difference not in value, but in function and in role. But turn over to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman looked for her husband and said, "Help, please help, there's a snake speaking to me." No, that's not what the text says. Instead, she answers the serpent, who is placing doubt in her mind about the word of God. You notice he doesn't come saying, eat now, it's good, eat now. He just asks a question. Hey, let me ask you a question. I know it's really weird, I'm a snake and all, did God really say, I missed that. Did he really say not to eat of of any tree? And then he makes God's restriction, God's commandment, even further than it really was. You see the question he asks. Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now pay attention. Look at verse 6 in your Bibles. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband after she called him over from the far side of the garden where he was busy riding a zebra. No, that's not what the text says. She also gave to her husband what? With her. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate. He was with her, and he was silent. He was with her, and he was not acting as a loving husband should. He was with her, and he was not protecting. He was not leading. He abdicated. He failed to fulfill his responsibility of caring for every living thing in the garden, including and chiefly his wife. Finally, when God talks to Adam and Eve about their sin, to whom does he speak? Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So sin brings about shame. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Eve and said, what were you doing? It's not what the text says. Then the Lord God called to whom? Adam. The Lord God called to Adam and began to speak to him, basically saying, what have you done? What have you done? He doesn't look for Eve. He doesn't look for the serpent. He looks to Adam. He was responsible. Now flip over back past Romans chapter 5 to 1 Timothy in chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2, and look at verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Now, 1 Timothy 2 is Paul's letter to Timothy, and he's talking about, in this particular portion of his letter, the roles of men and women in the church. And one of the reasons he gives for the roles that he's prescribing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is created order, which is in verse 13. And then in verse 14, he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, do you see that? It doesn't say that Eve just sinned. It doesn't say, and Eve transgressed. Do you see that? It says that Eve was deceived and fell into transgression. She's not credited with the fall of man. She was deceived. She was fooled. She was duped. She was tripped up. She's still wrong, and she's still responsible for her own sin. But you note, she wasn't representing the entire human race. She is never labeled as responsible for the fall of mankind. It was Adam that received the direct command from the Lord not to eat of the tree of the knowledge on the day and the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, telling him that on the day that he eats of it, he shall surely die. And we see this elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Once again, by man came death. That's not because Koine Greek lacked the word for both of them. And that's not because in Koine Greek, it wouldn't be right to write the word woman or lady or sister or chick. It's because by man came death. By man came death. Adam is responsible. Verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, which brings us to our next point, and death through sin. One man is responsible for death having entered the world, Adam. Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. Death didn't exist prior to the fall of man. Remember what God told Adam in the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In the day that you eat of it, you shall die. And not a moment before. Death didn't exist in the world before Adam fell. We haven't gotten there yet in our sermon series, but Romans 6:23 further emphasizes that sin brings about death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin and death are inseparable, and the Bible clearly teaches that they find their origin in Adam's transgression in the garden. Death is a consequence of sin. Now, as a side note that is worth mentioning, there are some who like to think that the Bible, God's Word, is not an authoritative book on all matters, particularly those pertaining to science, and particularly scientific matters pertaining to the age of the earth. Now, those who say this do this in direct contradiction to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, which says all Scripture, like even Genesis, all Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, by the way, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be almost complete as long as he has subsequent teaching from secular sources. No, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. The Bible speaks of its own sufficiency, but there are some who believe that the Word of God is almost sufficient because it's not really sufficient, because you can't trust the beginnings, the foundations of the Word of God, particularly the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And they do this and say this and believe this in contradiction to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, as well as other verses that speak of the sufficiency of the Word of God. And according to the Word of God, look at the text, our text today, your finger in the text, Romans 5, verse 12, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death entered the world through sin. There's absolutely nothing wrong with saying things lived and prospered before the fall, but there's everything in the world wrong with saying things died before the fall of man. You cannot reconcile that with the Word of God. Why? Because death was the consequence that God prescribed for Adam's sin. And if you believe that things lived billions of years, or even millions of years, or I'd say even thousands of years prior to Adam's sin, you have to have death happen before sin, which is putting the consequence before the cause. Now, this is not a sermon primarily about the age of the earth, but it's certainly not a sermon not about the age of the earth, because our text today tells us that Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned, death entered the world, and therefore there was no death before Adam sinned. There are answers that we can find within the Word of God. And it's not about science or the Bible, it's about me taking my Bible into the science lab. Do you understand that? It's not either or, it's both and. It's about me not putting my Bible aside and putting on a lab coat and then saying, that was for my devotions this morning and this is my work now. It's me realizing, okay, this is everything. Now let me interpret, that's a biblical worldview, let me interpret my findings in the world, let me interpret my studies in the world through the lens of Scripture. There are answers in the Word of God. Perhaps one day someone will start a ministry that says that there are answers in Genesis. That would be an awesome name for a great ministry. One can only hope. Continuing in our text today, look again as we finish up Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Death spread to all men because all sinned. As a result of Adam's sinful choice, all of mankind, you and me, have a sinful nature. As a result of Adam's sinful choice, all of mankind has a sinful nature. Adam had what is called, here we go, big term, federal headship. Federal headship over mankind. He represented mankind as our head. And therefore, when he sinned, death entered the world just as God said. It wasn't a surprise. God told him this would happen. And look at the text. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Because all sinned. In other words, Adam's failure is your failure. Adam's disobedience is yours and mine disobedience. Adam's record is our record. Adam was a sinner by choice. A sinner by choice. He was not created with a sinful nature. He was a sinner by choice. But since all mankind were in his loins, his sin became mankind's sin. And we are sinners by nature and therefore sinners by choice. Did you get that? Adam was not a sinner by nature. He was a sinner by choice. But since we all come from Adam, we are all from the loins of Adam, we are all sinners by nature, and therefore we do which comes natural to us, which means we are sinners by choice, which is why we make the choices that we do, even after we're saved. We still have that war with the sinful nature. We as people don't become sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we're sinners. We don't earn the title sinner because we have sinned. Instead, we sin because we're sinners. It's a natural byproduct of being a human being. People don't become liars because they lie. They lie because their hearts are already deceitful. People don't become murderers in God's eyes because they murder. They murder because our hearts are already murderous. Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20 say, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." And you'll notice it says out of the heart. Out of the heart. It's not because someone kills somebody, they are a murderer. Because somebody steals something, they're a thief. Because somebody cheats on their spouse, they are now an adulterer. Out of the heart, these things come. And that's what defiles us. It is our heart. Now, once again, it's really not about how people kept the law or not. It's about their heart. How do we know? Look at the next verse. Romans 5, verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam." In verse 13, we read that sin, it says sin isn't imputed or counted, if you will, when there is no law. In other words, you can't know what you've done wrong without the law. But sin still ruled, sin still reigned, death still ruled, death still reigned from Adam to Moses. So what he's saying there is basically this. From Adam to Moses, from Genesis 1 through Exodus 20, there was no law revealed to mankind. But death and sin still reigned. The penalty of the law still reigned over mankind even before God revealed the law. Every year for the last 5 years, I take my boys on what we call a guy time trip, and it's usually for a couple of days. It's usually surrounding the sport of baseball, and we just have a good time, and we'll drive somewhere. This year, we'll go somewhere within, I don't know, 5 or 6 hours so that we can get there and back, and it's not killing us in driving. This year, though, we went a bit further, and we went up to New York City and visited family and had fun and stayed a little longer, and it was a good time. In front of my mom's apartment building, where I grew up, where she still lives, is a fire hydrant. Now, New York City law says that you cannot park your vehicle within 15 feet of a fire hydrant. That means the fire hydrant is the midpoint, 15 feet in front of it, 15 feet in back of it. You may not park your car. When you enter the state of New York and cross the Hudson River for the cheap, low, low price of $16... It's a big river. There is no sign posted at the border that says, "Here are our fire hydrant laws, and here's the penalty associated with it." If you park your car with a Kentucky or Ohio license plate within 15 feet of a fire hydrant, you did not know that that was the law. but a little orange envelope on your windshield, and listen to me, people, $115 later, you will never forget it. And when you stand before the judge and you say, I'm not from around here, he says, yeah, I know. You say, but I didn't know. You say, do you think he'll believe me? I think he'll wholeheartedly believe you. He'll look at your license plate and say that you didn't realize you don't know the law. Are you guilty? Yes. But I didn't know. I know. Are you guilty? Yes. Why? Because you broke the law. But I didn't know that it was the law. True. How could I be guilty? Because you broke the law. Do you see my point? Guilt isn't based on what you know or don't know. It's based on what you do or don't do. But I didn't know. That's probably why you did what you did. You're still guilty. Pony up the dough. It's $115. Similarly, even though God gave Moses the law, beginning in Exodus chapter 20, death and judgment still occurred from Genesis 3, the fall of man, through Exodus 19. Death reigned over mankind, even though the law hadn't been revealed. Because the law was always in existence, it just hadn't been revealed. And people were breaking the law because they had sinful natures and were making sinful decisions and were therefore conducting themselves as they only knew how to do, which was sinners, as sinners, and God was punishing them for it even before he revealed the law. You don't believe me? Genesis chapter 4, God curses Cain for killing his brother. This does not come after he says, thou shalt not murder. But he killed his brother and he murdered, and that broke God's law, and God cursed Cain anyway. Why? Because Cain was what? Guilty. Two chapters later, God judges the entire earth, or begins to talk about the fact that he is sorry he created mankind because their thoughts, their intentions of their heart are evil continually. And he destroys all living things except those whom he saved with Noah on the ark, beginning in Genesis 6 and verse 5. But they didn't have the law. You understand that? But we didn't know. But the rain still came, and the floodwaters still came, and the bloodbath still went on, and God still judged, and people still died. God judged and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter... We haven't even gotten out of Genesis yet. Genesis chapter 19. Did they have the law revealed to them? No. Were they guilty? Yes. Did they deserve God's judgment? Yes. Why? Because they're guilty. God judged the Egyptians by sending multiple... I mean, you could just go on and on and on and on, and you see that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over people who had not sinned in the likeness of the transgression of Adam. What does that mean? Well, Adam was told directly something not to do. So even over people who were not told directly something not to do, when they did it, they were still judged and they were still condemned. Because why? Because death reigned. Our sinful nature makes us guilty even before we're born. Our sinful nature makes us guilty even before we have a chance to prove it. We're guilty. Psalm 51 and verse 5, David talks about his own guilt. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I was conceived in sin, he says. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Those are great verses to kind of look at side by side. Conceived in sin, the minute they're born, they act out on it. They go estranged. They're estranged from the womb, begin speaking lies. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Death reigns. Death reigns, and it's because of our sinful nature. If death, I want to say this, I want to be gentle, but I want to make a point. I think I can do both. If death was the penalty of people acting out on their sin, if death was only the result of people acting out their nature, Why do babies die? It's because even babies are affected by the penalty of sin. Even before they act out on their sin, sadly, even in what should be the safest, most gentle, most quietest, most loving place in the world, the womb of a mother. Even before a baby does anything, death still reigns over mankind, the penalty of sin, even before the person acts on it. Does that make sense? Do you see what I'm saying? If it was only as a result, if death only came as a result of people acting out in a sinful way, literally rebelling against God, there would be a safe place. But sadly, even in this world that we live in, we are so fallen and so depraved, and there is absolutely no area where sin does not affect, infect, and defect. And the wages of sin is death, and the penalty of sin is death, and death rules and reigns in every part of our life, which is why we need a Savior. And our sinful natures is what keeps people from entering into a right relationship with God. Because our sinful nature is not neutral, but is at war with God. And therefore, we don't love Jesus as we ought to unless God loves us first and changes our heart to love Him back. How did we get into the mess that we're in? Adam sinned, and sin entered the world, and death came as a result. And death reigned in the world even when people didn't have or know the law. And the precious few that did love the Lord did so because of the grace of God. So, aside from knowing how to properly understand Romans 5, verses 12 through 14, what does that have to do with you and me? What's the application? What do you do with this information? Well, I'll make two very pointed points of application. First, know this. Everyone who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the reason, even if it's because they didn't know or never heard, stands guilty before God and will go to hell if they are not saved. All are without excuse. Why? Because they have a sinful nature that they just can't shake. It's inevitable. We saw this back in Romans chapter 1. Flip back four chapters, to Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God, beginning in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and righteousness of men who already knew what to do and what not to do. It doesn't say that. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Look at the end of verse 20. They are without excuse. Without excuse. But Judge, I'm not from New York. I don't know your laws. You don't have a sign. You understand? You're without excuse. You're guilty. But Lord, I didn't know. I had no idea that you, we understand, but you're guilty. Without excuse. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. As Paul closes his letter to the church at Corinth, he says this: if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed.
I don't think people realize what I'm about to say, and it's a helpful reminder when I read verses like this even to me. Everyone who is in hell is there for the same reason. Everyone who is in hell is there for the same reason. There's no, so what got you thrown in here? What'd you do? Well, I did this. What'd you do? Well, I did that. Everyone who is in hell is there for the same reason. They did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. They are unbelievers. Now, they have a sinful nature, and they are paying for their sinful nature because Jesus Christ had not, they did not have their sin paid for. Surely they proved their sinful nature in this life with their deeds, and people prove their sinful nature in different ways. But their deeds are not what landed them in hell. What landed them in hell is the sinful nature they have because of Adam's sin, which was imputed to their account, and therefore they have a sinful nature. And there was nothing they could do about it because they didn't love the one person who could save them, Jesus Christ. Everybody who is in hell is in hell for the same reason. On earth, they manifested it differently. Adolf Hitler manifested his lack of love for Jesus Christ very differently from most people. Do you know why he's in hell? He didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why he's in hell? He didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Everyone is in hell is there for the same reason. And their lack of belief or lack of love for Jesus manifests itself in different ways, but that's not the point. The point is people die and go to hell whether or not they have ever heard the gospel. Sin and death reigned long before God ever gave the law to his people. Sin and death reigned long before the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were ever even written. People die and go to hell based on whether or not they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. People die and go to hell based on their lack of love for Jesus Christ. Point of application, that's why we evangelize. Do you understand that? That's why we share. That's why we witness. That's why we have Grace Fellowship Church Florence. That's why we have Grace Fellowship Church Newport. That's why we send missionaries, and that's why they're dying to be sent. Why? John Piper says it best. Missions exist because worship does not. And in places where worship does not exist, and in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls where worship does not exist, salvation does not exist. And it's because people don't love and believe in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? You have to understand that. Worship is a natural byproduct of a heart that loves Jesus. And where worship doesn't exist, the love for Christ doesn't exist. And where a love for Christ doesn't exist, people go to hell. Every day, people go to hell with no means of escape. And a 15-year-old who wasn't brought up in church and never really heard the gospel but did his best in school and was on a lot of sports teams and had a good circle of friends and ran with a good crowd who dies in a car accident goes to hell. And a militant Muslim who flies a plane into a building with the best of intentions thinking he's pleasing Allah, and the poor guy was in a country that was so closed to the gospel that he never even had the opportunity to consider Jesus Christ instead of Allah, he goes to hell. And a not-so-militant Muslim who didn't know Jesus Christ but did his best and prayed five times facing Mecca and did all the things that he didn't know and brought his family up in a way that he had the best of intentions, but he never knew the gospel. Do you know where he goes when he dies? Hell. The local conservative man who does his best for his family, works his tail off at his job, has a nice house, budgets his money well, is philanthropic with his money, puts his kids through college, and rolls in the grass with his grandkids, and is a faithful husband who goes on dates with his wife and never cheats on her and leaves an inheritance for his kids after he dies, and then he dies. And he never loved Jesus Christ. He just spent his life trying to be the best possible employee, husband, father, brother, uncle, grandfather, neighbor, and friend he could be. He burns in hell. Because people aren't guilty based on whether they know. They're guilty because they're guilty. People aren't guilty based on what they do. Death reigns in the hearts of all people apart from the grace of God. And we who know the gospel can't save people, but we can tell them how. And I will tell you this. I've never been to hell, but there's not a single person in hell saying, "It really stinks in here, but at least my feelings weren't offended while I lived on earth." We can pursue opportunities to speak with others about Jesus Christ. We can pray God would bring about those opportunities. We can share our faith boldly. Friends, the application of this passage couldn't be clearer to me, other than just knowing about how we got into this mess. Adam made a choice to sin, so he was a sinner by choice. As a result, death is in the world and rules and reigns in all people, regardless of whether or not they know about it. But I love Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ because he saved me. And I know that anyone like me who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And I don't know that because of my own experience. I know that because that's what the Word of God says. So I want people to know how to be saved and pray God will use me to glorify himself in the saving of souls. It's all about Jesus Christ. People go to hell when they die because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, even if they didn't know. So I want to tell as many people as I can. And I'll let God do the work. He appreciates that, of course. But God will do the work of saving souls, of regenerating hearts. But if I could be a mouthpiece used by God to let people know the truth, oh, I don't want to miss that opportunity. If I could twist those light bulbs, and sometimes they connect and they go on because God's in charge of what's going on inside the light bulb, oh, get me twisting some light bulbs, brother. Life is short. Life is short for every single human being, regardless of when they die. Life is short. But I love Jesus. And by the grace of God, God has opened my eyes and my heart to the truth of the gospel. And he did that because someone told me. He did that because someone was faithful to share. He did that because the Word of God was open to me and God regenerated my heart to see the truth of Scripture. And if you are saved in this room today, in some way, shape, or form, that is what happened to you. The application is that since people stand before the Lord, guilty, 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 since you would have stood before the Lord had it not been for the grace of God, guilty, 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 may we be used by God to show people the way, not one of the ways, the way, this is their only way of salvation, is in none other than Jesus Christ. Life is short. Hell is hot. Hell is real. People matter. And Jesus saves. I want to call our worship team forward. Perhaps you're sitting here saying, "I don't love Jesus Christ. I don't love Jesus Christ. I know about Jesus Christ. I've been taught about Jesus Christ. I'm familiar with Jesus Christ. I even like Jesus Christ. I mean, the guy's never done anything to me. But I don't love Jesus Christ." Well then, the Word of God says that you stand accursed before God, and the wrath of God is upon you. And you and I have this in common, then that is you and I are one breath away, one heartbeat away from eternity. But where we differ is not that I'm a goody-two-shoes and not that I'm a pastor, but that I am a Christian, that I love Jesus Christ because he saved me, so my eternity is secure in him. Perhaps you don't love Jesus Christ. Your eternity is not secure in him. You will go to hell with no means of escape. But God has granted you, take note of this, God has granted you by his grace this day, another day of life as the day of salvation for a sinner like you. God has granted you this day. Today is the day of salvation because you're alive. Because God has not yet given you what you deserve or what you have coming, but has given you this day to hear the word of God, has given you this yet another day, yet another day of life, yet another breath, yet another heartbeat for you to understand and love and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He's given you this day. You say, I don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're going to sing now about a fount of love. A fount of love that is overflowing with grace and mercy for sinners like you and like me. Seek him while he may be found. Seek him while you can still seek. Today is the day. Oh, may God have mercy on your soul as he has mine, and may you walk with him both now and in eternity. Death reigns. Death is waiting, but Jesus Christ saves. Hallelujah to Christ. Father in heaven, we come before you today thankful for your grace, thankful for your word, thankful for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us who know and love you, we long to share it. We cannot help but share it because we realize everybody will spend eternity somewhere, and you have made a way. And we believe you are at the heart, you are at work in the hearts of your people and are pleased to use people like us in that process of sharing your word. Whether it's publicly preaching or sharing with a relative or sharing with a coworker or talking to a friend. Lord, you place us in these situations not by accident, but intentionally. Would you help us to be aware of the opportunities we have to represent you well, to talk to people about the love of Christ and about the offer of salvation. And Lord, even today, would you be pleased to save souls? Would you be pleased to call sinners to your side? And would you be pleased, Lord, to wake people up to the reality of Jesus Christ, to show them that they are a sheep in need of a shepherd, and would you grant faith by grace unto eternal life and salvation for your people, and not for our glory, but for yours, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.